Well, I'm grateful to get to be with all of you today in worship. If I've never met you, I'm Jimmy. I'm one of the pastors here at St. Andrew. I've also got the great privilege of being pastor of this 9:30 contemporary service. And I'm really excited for today, in large part because last week, last Sunday, we talked about you know, like, hey, we're going to start 2025 strong. We're going to have a great first week of the year. And then we had a really weird week to start the year where, like, the first 3 days, we're like, all right, this is normal. And then it was like, are we working? Like, it's COVID ruining snow days for us now? Or are we like going out and hanging out and, you know, hitting each other with snowballs? And it was really funny because our student minister said that he went on Tuesday, the first day of school for Shepton High School, which is a school right up the road, to go greet kids and welcome them back. He said they were all sullen and downtrodden looking. He's like, suck it up. It's 2 days, guys. Like, you're going to be fine. You're going to have a snow day here in a few days. And it was some really, really incredible fun snow days. I'm really grateful we had that time, but now it really is like, okay, wait, so are we getting back into a normal rhythm finally? And I'm really grateful, actually, that that Will had his, that you had your mishap, mostly because you were like, we're going to start that over, and it's okay to have a do-over sometimes. And so I'm really excited to say, let's do over the start of the year with the start of our new sermon series, because we're going to start a new sermon series today on the book of Colossians. And the reason for that is because we really wanted to start this year off by walking through one of Paul's letters. Because Paul wrote a ton of letters to different churches in the New Testament, and in each of them he provides very specific and unique direction and encouragement and instruction on how to live faithfully. And we wanted to start with one of these letters as a way to say this can be the foundation of what our faith is going to look like in 2025. This is the foundation of what St. Andrew and as a church is going to operate with. And so to kick us off for the book of Colossians, what I thought we would do is we would take a page out of the great Julie Andrews book that she said in a movie that I still have never seen to this day in my life, The Sound of Music, which is, let's start at the very, I know, right? It's terrible. But now I kind of like want to just hold on and be like, hold strong, you don't have to watch it. I've heard the songs. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very, very nice place to start. So in Colossians 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and the love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. This is how he begins his letter to the church in Colossae. Now, what I thought I would do is, before we dive into that a little bit, I wanted to give a bit of a teaching moment, because I wanted to really explain, like, the importance of seeing letters in comparison to the other books of the Bible. Because if you don't know, the Bible is not one book. It was not written by one person. The Bible is a compilation of 66 other individual writings from a variety of different authors spanning over 1,000 years. And we compiled all of them together and bound them into one thing and said, this is the word of God. This is the thing that you need to know and understand for your salvation. It has all answers pertaining to what it means for God to have redeemed your life. And in that, when we read different writings in the Bible, one of the important things we have to do is we have to see the writings for the type of genre that they are. And we have to engage with them in the type of writing that they are. And to that, what I mean is, like, you probably should not read, like, a cookbook in hopes for, like, a big twist ending at the end of the book, because it's not, like, a mystery. It's not a thriller. It is a cookbook. It is accomplishing something far different than what, like, a mystery or a novel is trying to accomplish. And in the same way, in Scripture, there's all these different types of books. So you have things like historical books. These are things like the book of Joshua, right? Or the book of Acts, where it is very intentionally walking you through specific moments that have happened. It is trying to articulate a remembrance of the events that occurred so that we understand how that history brought us to where we are today. That's very different than books that are like, say, like poetry. So there's poetry books in Scripture, also known as like wisdom literature. These are things like the Psalms and the Proverbs, right? And so they have like very good, like feel-good phrases or very like emotional outpourings to God, either from like a really high moment or a really low moment. Again, far different than what's happening with like a historical book. Then you have like weird books, right? So this is like the back half of Daniel or Revelation or like Ezekiel, where there's just like weird imagery where they're like, hey, so I saw a wheel and it was covered with 1,000 eyes. And you're like, you had a weird dream. Like, are you sure that's Jesus? Or was that just something different, right? These are books that are meant to be interpreted as symbolism. They weren't interpreted as like, hey, there was a literal wheel with 1,000 eyes on it. It was supposed to like, hey, this is supposed to mean something. But these are very different than the two predominant books that exist in the New Testament. The two predominant types of literature in the New Testament are the Gospels and what are known as epistles. So the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the Gospels that are, they're sort of historical, but they're less trying to make sure that there is an accurate recording of events, and they're far more trying to tell you the story of Jesus and what Jesus Christ did in his life and how that is related to the redemption of God's great work for both our souls and our lives and this world as a whole. And each of these is a different retelling of Jesus' story. That's why it's called the Gospel according to Mark. That is Mark's version of the gospel story that occurred. These are different, though, than epistles. Now, what is an epistle? An epistle is a very, you know, fancy word for letter. And there's going to be some, like, you know, like seminary scholars who'll be like, well, they're very different. A letter and an epistle. Like, no, they're not. All right? You're trying to justify your job right now. And, like, they're letters. All right? Paul was a guy who loved writing. Paul was called to shepherd new Christians and shepherd the early church. And he had done so through letters. And this is because he couldn't be in every place at once. He took a lot of trips to a lot of different places, but there were also churches that were springing up in areas that he was never going to get to visit. And even if he had been to a church before, how does he continue to encourage and instruct them? He did so through letters. And he wrote a predominant number of these letters while he was in prison, which is a great way for him to bide the time, but also a great way for him to continue his ministry. Now, this is important for you to understand that every letter that you read is going to follow basically the same general format, all right? And so what we did is we put together a great little guideline or general overview for all of Paul's letters, all right? So general overview for all of Paul's letters. The first thing you're going to see is you're going to see a introduction, all right? And so the way this introduction is going to work is, in general, Paul is going to say, hi, I'm Paul, all right? In that, he is going to name who he is so that people know who it's coming from. The reason being is that typically these letters would get read out to all of the church, and so you wanted to not end with it, with who it came from. You needed to start with who it came from. From there, then he's going to give some sort of blessing over people. And so he's going to say something that is very kind and encouraging and uplifting. Hey, you know, you are in our prayers, or I thank God for you, right? To really kind of make sure we set the tone in a really helpful manner. From there, then, he's going to get into the body of the letter. And so where the body of the letter is going to do one of two primary things. The first is that it is going to say, hey, you're doing a great job. Stay true. Hold fast to the gospel, right? Hold fast to the Christian teachings that you've had. Or it's going to be you haven't been doing a great job, and he's basically going to say, for the love of that is all and good and holy, will you stop being dumb, all right? Like, I need you guys to just please listen to what is going on. And then the last thing he's going to do is he's going to wrap up the letter, and he's typically going to call out some other Christian leaders that they should be paying attention to, and he's going to see like, hey, I was with so-and-so, they wanted me to tell you they said hi, right? And so like, yeah. This is how generally letters work in there. And so what we're going to focus on today is we're only focusing on those first few words because I really want to focus on the intro. Because the intro, it feels like you could just gloss over it and get into the meat of the letter, but the intro is so wildly important because it sets the tone of a letter. It sets the tone of the entire conversation. Because we all too often underestimate how important it is to set the tone. How important it is to set up the conversation in a really good way. Because anytime we're communicating with people, anytime we're engaging with anybody, how the conversation goes is far more about the tone of not only our voice, but the tone of the conversation. And so what I want to do is I want to invite our piano player up here, our keys player, Daniel, and he's going to help me out to prove a point about how we have to understand the importance of tone. Because when we think of things like movies, right, as we think of things like movies, each one of them has a distinct soundtrack that's going to set the tone, and it's going to prepare our hearts and our minds for the type of story that we are going to experience. And so, Daniel, would you give us something that's like kind of fun and action-oriented and uplifting and peppy? See? Now all of a sudden we're like, oh, this is going to be exciting. This is going to be fun, right? But what if we were in the mood for something a little bit more serious, something that was much more drama-filled? What would that sound like? See, that thing's going to win Oscars, right? Like, that's a movie that you're like, that, like, people are going to, like, Daniel Day-Lewis is in that film. But what if you were, like, looking for something that was, like, a little bit more, I don't know, suspenseful, a little bit more scary, right? A little bit more, like, unnerving. What would that feel like? You see all those minor chords? That's called music theory, right? Like, that is setting our mentality in a great way. Will you guys give it up to Daniel? He's awesome. I texted him yesterday. The tone that is set prepares us for the conversation that we're going to have. And this is why you can't use like the Jaws theme, right? And then have like Hagrid pop out and be like, you're a wizard, Harry, right? Like those two things, he's gonna eat Harry like a shark or something, right? Like those two things don't make sense. And this actually gets taken a step further, and this is why I love music, is because there's another kind of song that's called an overture. And an overture is so fantastic in this kind of conversation, because what an overture does is it doesn't just set the tone. It actually takes snippets of a variety of different songs that are coming in the rest of the musical. And it pieces them all together into a single unified piece so that we understand all the important things that are going to get called back to. We understand how we're being reminded of these central messages. And so when we look at Paul's letter, what we're actually seeing is something that is much closer to that of an overture. Because what he's going to do when he sets the tone is he's going to remind us of all these important lessons that are going to crop up throughout the entirety of the gospel. Because again, you have to remember that these letters weren't something that were like passed around and read by individuals. They were like given to a church leader, and then that person was supposed to stand up in front of a bunch of people and talk to them. And so the other thing we have to remember when we're reading any sort of letter is that it is trying to accomplish a very specific thing in a very specific time to a very specific church, a very specific set of people. And so they are beautiful because simultaneously they are pointing towards the past of here is something that this church was going through, but also if that church was going through it, if you're going through the exact same thing, here is the instruction you ought to hear. And so the church in Colossae, what it was going through was that it had begun to have a lot of influence coming in from Greek and Roman mythology, Greek and Roman religions, and a bunch of other Gentile religions. And what had happened is these early church people had started to really meld them together. They had really started to push them into one another and say, well, it's all fine. Like, it's all kind of in one general conversation, and, you know, this Jesus guy is just like a new god that's a part of our whole Greek pantheon and blah, blah, blah. And what ended up happening is there's this church leader named Epaphras who went to Paul while he was in prison, and he told Paul about this church in Colossae who had all of a sudden begun to abandon this central idea of Christ. And so Paul, despite having never actually been to Colossae himself, we're pretty sure, ended up then writing this letter to people that had never interacted with him. But they knew of his name and they knew of his teachings to remind them of the supremacy of Christ. To remind them that above all else, their devotion, their dedication, and their worship ought to be to Christ. And so as he's writing this introduction, these are the notes that he's hitting in tiny little ways. Because he uses phrases like, I, Paul, am an apostle of Christ Jesus. He uses phrases that are like, Timothy, your brother in Christ. You are brothers and sisters to God your Father. So he's talking about how, like, listen, you as a family ought to be unified with one another, and you ought to be an incredibly devoted and loyal to this person. Now, what does this mean for us? Because that's like the question that we're always going to ask. It's a really important question, because as we set the tone in any sort of conversation that we're having with another person, if we set the tone for a new year, as we set the tone for our own relationship with God, how are we doing that? Because there's different ways that Paul could have written that letter. Paul could have written the letter in such a way where he's like, hey, guys, I heard you guys were screwing up a lot, so I was going to write a letter. If that's how he begins the letter, it's going to be interpreted in a very specific way. We once had a person apply to St. Andrew, and in their application to St. Andrew, they literally opened their cover letter with, like, go ahead and stop reading this letter if you want to continue doing church the way you have always done it. Continue reading it if you want to do something new and innovative. And I was like, that is a bold way to start, but you've got me, right? And so in that way, he set that tone in a specific instance. And so we think back to conversations we've had with employees or conversations with our family that didn't go well. Conversations where we tried to start a conversation in a healthy and kind way, and it ended up devolving into some sort of argument, or devolved into some sort of disagreement and some sort of angst between us and another human being. We think back to the times that we've gone to God in prayer, but we don't actually feel connected to God. We think back to times where we feel as though we've started the new year with all these hopes and these dreams, but we didn't do the work to set the tone that needed to be set. And what's incredible is that if we can adopt the same mentality about setting a tone that puts Christ as the supreme, that Christ as the supreme being in our lives, it's going to do something completely different for us. And this is a consistent theme that Paul not only invented, but that actually was a part of all of what he understood about the church. Because in the Gospels themselves, this is how the Gospel of John begins, in John 1, where it is setting a tone for what the gospel that people are going to be hearing, where it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Again, we're now rehashing some of these ideas of the supremacy of God. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. These consistent ideas of what it means to be a part of this unified church. One of the most important things we can do when we're trying to set a tone is to reiterate our understanding of that other person. There's this really interesting study that was done recently where you had these people were trying to understand, why is it that when kids go from high school into college, that when all other factors are basically held pretty much the same, you had different groups of people that were doing worse on tests. And so a perfect example of this is that you would have kids in high school who had the same GPA, same SAT scores, come from the same schools, et cetera. They would go to the same college. They would take the same classes. And so you'd have like a guy in a college class who would get one grade on a math test, and you'd have a woman who would get a lower grade. And they were trying to figure out, how is this possible when she had the same grades in college, same grades in high school, same SAT score, yet she gets to college and then this happens. What's going on? And what they came to understand is that that there were stereotypes that were happening, that were infiltrating people's minds while they were taking tests. And so a brilliant example of this is, you think back to that math test, is that there's a stereotype that women are not as good at math as men. Now, that is not a true thing. I don't need you guys leaving here being like, Jimmy said, like, no. Like, I don't want to go to Arthur's office in the morning, all right? So, But what was happening is that these women would go in and take tests, and they would be thinking about how, like, well, I don't want to reinforce a stereotype. So they would end up taking longer on the test to double check all of their work. Or they would even second guess answers and change from the correct answer because they were so worried about reinforcing a stereotype. And so they did this study where they were like, all right, let's see if we can like actually like manufacture this. So they had a group of women and they sent them in to take a test, and they said, hey, just as a reminder, women are bad at math. Don't, you know, you don't want to help reinforce that statistic. Go on in, right? And so then they had to go in and take their test, and they all bombed it. But then what they did is they had the group go in and do this again, but they said, hey, just as a reminder, you're an incredible daughter. You were valedictorian of your high school. You are a president of your sorority. You are an incredible sister. You are an incredible friend. Good luck on your test. And their scores end up skyrocketing. Because the tone that ends up getting set is not a tone of, hey, you haven't done enough. The tone is, you have done more than you possibly can imagine. And now we can actually have a different conversation. And so you look at the way that Paul decides to open this letter, and he doesn't open this letter in such a way where it is calling them out. Now, don't get me wrong. As we go through these weeks, he's going to call these people out because, again, they have diluted the supremacy of Christ. They have diluted the incredible work that Christ did for our salvation by basically merging it with all the rest of the world. Paul is going to call those things out. But don't you know that that letter is going to be that much more accepted and that much more beloved when it's coming from a tone of, I, Paul, an apostle of Christ, am writing to you. We thank God for you. You have been in our prayers for the incredible faith that you have had as the brothers and the sisters in Christ, the children of God, our Father. And so as we think about what that means for our lives, the real question is whether or not we're willing to embrace doing that ourselves. And honestly, Paul gives the answer of how it is that we can set the tone for every single element of our lives. When we think about the goals that we have for this new year, when we think about the relationships that we have with friends, how often have we taken an opportunity to pray to God for them? How often have we begun a conversation in prayer? How often have we gone to God not only to say, I really hope this person hears what I have to say, and instead saying, God, thank you for the gift that they are to this world, the gift that they are to my life. Last week, we talked about the importance of prayer, and I really hope that we are all going to continue that, of saying the Wesleyan Covenant prayer every day for the entirety of January. But what I want to do is actually add on to that. An additional encouragement is that as we add on to that, as you are praying, take time to pause in various lines and think about how these lines line up with elements of your life, with people that you know, and take an opportunity to pray to God, not that they might be changed, not that they might hear you, not that they might believe that you are better than them, but in fact, that they are a gift to you. And see how then when you go into that conversation, it doesn't change your tone. And so what I want to do is, as the band is coming back up, I want to give us an opportunity to set a tone for the remainder of our day. Because I have this incredibly amazing privilege of being a pastor at this church, but reality, I am actually just a person deeply trying to answer God's calling for me just as you are. And the truth is, you have been doing an amazing job. Because you have faithfully come to church. You have opened your heart to the idea that there is a Christ figure that you deeply need for your own salvation. And so may we each take an opportunity to pray about the incredible identities that God has given each and every one of us, and let that set a tone for how we might go in and interact with others by praying for them, so that we might experience God's goodness and God's holiness every day from this day forward. Would you pray with me, please? Gracious and loving God, we come to you today. and we give thanks to you. We give thanks to you for the people in our lives. We give thanks to you for our friends, our coworkers, our family, our neighbors, and strangers. We thank you for letting us find new life in you, making us children of you, making us brothers and sisters who are unified under the teachings of God and Christ as the supreme figure over all of creation. God, may you transform our hearts. May you set a new tone in our hearts that is not of one of anxiousness, not of one of fear, not of one of anger, but God, that is one of joy. And let that transform everything about our day from this point forward.